Making friends isn't easy. While meeting people is already, at best, an awkward task, moving beyond pleasantries and chit-chat and going into actual friendship building is hard. It was easier to do some years ago, especially in school, when there was a common shared experience. Now it seems that making friends take a lot of effort. We're busy people. And for those who have lived here for most of their lives, it takes effort just to maintain old friends, let alone making new ones. Social media has both helped and complicated matters of friendship. Being Facebook friends doesn't necessarily mean you are actually friends. You can view online photos of family events, follow people's daily activities through Twitter, and know what stuff people like. You can find out their history, opinions, and pet peeves by reading their personal blog. And perhaps, to the joy of many introverts, you can gather all sorts of information about a person without having one single conversation with them. You think you know them, and whether good or bad, and I believe it's mostly bad, they won't know you. This isn't the type of friendship we were brought up to seek, at least a generation that didn't grow up with the internet. Of course, we all have different ideas of what it means to be a friend, and there are different types of friendships. But what makes a friend? What makes a friend a real friend? Who do you call a friend? So, just to kind of get us going on this, turn to your neighbor. Somebody next to you, or two or three people, and discuss what are marks of a friend or a friendship. And how do you become friends with somebody? Kind of along with that, does making friends come easily or difficult for you? Why or why not? Go. And then we'll come back together and talk about it.
Yeah. Yeah. dust on their face.
Okay, winding up your conversations. Maybe you could do just a show of hands. Who finds making friends easy? Like you're just a natural friend maker. Don't be shy. You could admit to it. Yeah, I see. So, come on, show something. Yeah. Who finds it difficult? Like just tough making friends. So it's kind of or you really don't know. Okay, yeah, let's talk about that. What is a friend? What are some of the identifiers of a friend?
Trust.
Mm-hmm.
I'd say also someone you feel like you can see.
yes to and no to.
Mm.
When you need to.
Right. So when you can say yes or no. That's what, in terms of what?
In terms of time commitments or
right.
In terms of time commitments is what comes to mind.
Time commitment, okay.
Yeah.
Mhm. And you can say those things without offending them. Yeah. Yep.
And all the different categories of friendship. So, for example, it can be certain people have common interests, but you may not actually share those deeper values, and so that's the limitation to friendship. But then on the other hand, you might be people who don't spend so much time with,
mm-hmm.
Or have common interests, but when you do get together,
right.
And then work is another one.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, different spectrum, different categories of friendship. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Hmm. Interest in each other's lives. Yeah. So that came up in our discussion. It's like, you kind of go with people who you feel are actually interested in you, wants to know what's going on. Yeah. How about on this side? What makes a friend?
You mentioned vulnerability.
Vulnerability.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, I mentioned that. Beyond the surface level of, what do you do? Instead of putting on a front, being real, whatever that means, so show people that you are because you do get annoyed at certain things.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right. So a sense of genuineness, showing your real self, which also means you're not always going to be friendly, right? When you're real, right? Yeah. And then again, trusting that person to accept that part of you as well. Yeah. Yeah. Ted and I spent a lot of time together. Anything else about friendship? Kim?
We talked about how a good friend loves you and accepts you for who you are, mm-hmm. but at the same time, you want to help you grow.
Yeah.
So if they see something that's not good in your life, they'll actually turn you.
Yeah. Actually, yeah, a good friend will call on you, on your mistakes or things that you're doing that may be harmful. That's I think that's a sign of a good friend. These are things. I don't know if it's different with guys and women in terms of how friends are made. You know, I think there's different activities that men and women do kind of differently sometimes. And I do want to take this opportunity to encourage the men to make friends. I think it tends to be a little easier with women to make friends with one another because we generally talk more, we engage the feelings and the emotions. I know with guys, you kind of just want to do activities together. Generally, I'm being very general here. And so then you don't when you're doing activities, you're actually not finding out what's going on in each other's lives. So I really want to encourage the men, please make friends with other men. This actually benefits the church, but I won't go into that. So We've talked a lot about friends and what is a friendship. And at a very basic level, a friend is a person whom one knows, so you actually know the person, and with whom one has a bond of mutual affection, typically exclusive of sexual or family relations. A bond of mutual affection, meaning it goes both ways. The feelings of respect, trust, and care are shared equally. And I think this is something that's lost when we interact on the internet. There's no mutuality, right? And there's no responsibility given. You can just say whatever you want, do whatever you want, and there's no responsibility attached to it. So with friend, that comes with it. It's mutual. And perhaps that is why, when we think of mutual affection, we have trouble with understanding what it means to be friends with God. It's difficult enough to understand what friendship looks like when it's overlapped with a sense of hierarchy or authority. Any of you who are in leadership roles understand this. Or put in another perspective, how many of you are friends with your parents, or your boss, or your professors? It's not the same as being friends with your siblings, coworkers, or classmates, is it? I'm beginning to see, however, that when we are called to follow Jesus as his disciples, we are called to friendship with him. Perhaps one of the reasons that the second person of the Trinity came in human form was God's expression of friendship to us. He came to share in our experiences. He came to dwell among us as one of us. Still, it's a friendship that is like no other. For to be friends with Jesus means to obey his commands. To be friends with Jesus means to know the Father's will. I used to see God only as an authority. Jesus was and still Lord and Savior. But what does it mean to be his friend? Have you noticed how Jesus makes friends? He certainly met a lot of people. More friends than any of us would have on Facebook. But not all of them were his friends. His friends were the ones who accepted his invitation. Levi being one of them. Levi, also known as Matthew, was a tax collector, a much despised position in the Jewish community, and not just to the religious elite. Tax collectors were known to be dishonest and greedy. To be a tax collector means to be siding with the Romans, whose conquest was symbolized in the tax system. To the common working Jew, tax collectors weren't just one of them. They were aiding the oppressors. To the Pharisees, tax collectors were unclean and were lumped in the same category as the sinners of society. Though we don't have the same ritual purity laws today, I liken tax collectors to other collectors today, such as parking ticket attendants or traffic officers. Perhaps, and I'm taking a guess here, the social view of tax collectors in Jesus' time would have a similar level of disgust that's associated with someone who is a brothel owner or a pimp nowadays. So imagine now what that scene would have meant to people, that Jesus, image of the invisible God, invited a tax collector to be his disciple. Talk about going against the grain. Jesus has already touched a leper and ticked off some religious folk about being able to forgive sins. Now he's gone and actually called a despised man to follow him, which also meant this was an invitation to friendship. As one writer puts it, the whole plan of salvation is an act of friendship, whereby God took on human likeness so that people might take on his likeness, transforming enemies into friends. I wonder what went through Levi's mind when Jesus spoke to him. What? Me? Are you crazy? Don't you know who I am and what I do? Why? Why choose me? It could be that Levi was an honest tax collector, and that he didn't collect more than he was legally obliged to. It could be that Levi was a kind tax collector and forgave many who couldn't pay. Or perhaps he lived up to the reputation of his profession. The writer of the gospel didn't think it was necessary to mention, and neither did Jesus. The important thing was that Levi accepted Jesus' invitation. He left his booth and followed Jesus. A seismic shift had just occurred. Levi, the tax collector, was now a disciple of Jesus, the Son of God. First century Benedictine monk, historian and doctor of the church, Bede, wrote, "Following Jesus is a motion, not so much of the feet as of the heart." For Levi to leave his booth and go with Jesus is an outward sign of the change that was going on inside. Even though the world told Levi he was a reject and a scoundrel, deserving of God's wrath, Jesus told him otherwise. Levi's heart, then his feet, responded in kind. Levi wanted a relationship with God, and it showed. Then something curious happens. Levi has Jesus over for dinner, and he invites his fellow tax collectors and sinners too. Levi invites Jesus into his home. Why? To celebrate. It's a feast. Before taking a sacraments course at Regent, I had not noticed the significance of meal narratives in the Gospels before. In fact, meals are a big deal throughout the Bible, because food was a big deal in ancient societies. Food was a tangible blessing of God. It was He who provided food for all. The Bible is rich with imagery of a banquet or the marriage feast, where God invites us to enjoy Him. Food and meals in the Bible are metaphors of a good life that God grants to His people. They are also significant because they mark divine encounters, and particularly with Jesus, they redefine relationships. For example, when Abraham in Genesis 18 encounters three strangers who are angelic messengers, a meal was quickly prepared by Sarah. And after Moses and the Israelites enter into a covenant with God at Mount Sinai, Moses, Aaron, and the 70 elders saw God and ate and drank. It's Exodus 24, verse 11. With Jesus, He is constantly eating and drinking with people. It's not a coincidental act that right before His crucifixion, Jesus hosts what? Supper. Right? There's another meal. But it's not just about the food. The point is, who is at the table? Tax collectors and sinners. Jesus' disciples and perhaps some Pharisees. And though it was at Levi's house, it is Jesus that they're all eating with. He becomes the host of the meal. This is where we feel the Pharisees' indignation, their shock, that Jesus, a rabbi, would eat with such company, such dirty company. The Pharisees treated their table at home like a representation of the altar in the temple in Jerusalem. Therefore, they had to maintain ritual purity in their foods and in their eating companions. They insisted on eating with those with undefiled hands. But Jesus changes that practice. He accepts invitations to a meal in the homes of unclean people. He eats with sinners, and not just eats, but feasts. The story of the meal at Levi's home is the first example in Mark's gospel of Jesus' radically open table fellowship. Some call it a metaphor for Christian discipleship. By eating with sinners, Jesus crosses another crucial social barrier, or social boundary, and makes a point to the Pharisees. It was his way of showing solidarity with the sinners. It was his way of saying to them, I'm with them. Don't we say that a person is known for the company he keeps, or she keeps? So what do we say about Jesus for the company he keeps? Would we react any differently from the Pharisees? And rather than directly asking Jesus, the Pharisees questioned his disciples. But whether he heard them or saw the looks on their faces, Jesus answered the Pharisees, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." It's a two-part answer. The first part is a parable. The second part is further explanation. The meaning is clear. God is with those who need him. The righteous, those who see themselves as healthy, whole, and complete with the shalom of God, have no need for a Messiah or Savior. Jesus, who likens himself to a physician, goes to all who are ill. And unlike the religious elite, who are unconcerned with the unclean and more concerned about themselves, Jesus goes to the sick and makes them well. This tells us that God takes our condition seriously. He sees where we are broken, sick, and unwell. God knows how and when we sin. But he doesn't leave us there. He doesn't tell us, oh, that's okay, keep on sinning, or keep doing the things that hurt yourself and others. No, he wants our healing. That's why Jesus came. He comes to us and invites us to be with him. The call of Jesus is always an invitation to a relationship with him. It is a call into a deep friendship. One where not only do we see Jesus identifying with us, but where we can identify with him. When we suffer unjustly, when we sorrow over the brokenness of this world, we touch the heart of God. In some ways, it's God showing us, this is what I care about. And when we share a table with others, when we forego earthly expectations and reputation to display God's love, we also touch the heart of God. So what can we learn from the story of Levi? Quite simply, we learn more about who God is and how we relate to him, how we can relate to him. First, God is the doctor, and we are not. It's a reminder that we should not keep people away from Jesus, nor take his place. You don't have to save people, but give the invitation. Levi asked his friends and his colleagues over for dinner to meet Jesus. He didn't wait for someone else to do it. but took the opportunity to do it himself. The Pharisees would have wanted a more respectable crowd, but Jesus would have none of that. He welcomed all. Second, Jesus calls you, every one of you, into friendship with him. There is a place for you at his table. Should you accept it? However, following Jesus is going to cost you. For Levi, it meant the loss of income and a way of life. It also meant living and being with the very people he might have taxed. It meant facing their judgment and also the indignation of the Pharisees. Jesus says, their opinion isn't the most important. I see you, and I've invited you. Come, follow me. Third, God takes our sins seriously. And by taking our sins seriously, he means he takes us seriously. It means that God doesn't just accept how things are, but works to heal the effects of sin. God is in the business of transformation. And all these things should mark our church. We welcome all those who want to know Jesus, all those who need him. We want to be friends with one another, like real friends, not Facebook friends. It means hanging out and having meals together. It means extending that invitation to people you're sitting next to. This distinguishes our leadership. As elders, we're friends with one another, which is unusual for a lot of churches. But the effort doesn't just come from the leaders. It has to come from you. Like Levi, we are given the responsibility to respond and extend the invitation. And friends, we are in the business of transformation, which is slow and hard work. When you're hurting yourself or other people, it is not okay. When your actions do not match your profession of following Christ, that is not okay. It is a lie to others and to yourself. Please allow others to help you and allow God to heal you. So the question comes down to, are you friends with Jesus? Is he at your table? And have you extended his friendship to others? I pray that it would be so. I'm going to pray for us. Lord, I know all of us have different expectations of friendships and what it means to be a friend. The truth is, Lord, we all hunger for friends. We all hunger for intimacy, people who would know us, people who will accept us. And we also admit, Lord, being friends with you means being friends with others. And we confess, Lord, that in our individualistic mindset of North America and Western society, we have come to believe that being your disciple is something personal, and it doesn't matter who else is around, but it does matter. It matters deeply to you. So, Lord, help us. Help us to understand what your friendship means. Help us to accept the diversity of friendships that's around us. Help us to accept people where they are and to love them where they are. Help us to accept ourselves and to recognize how broken and fragile our own hearts are. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer, and I did this a few weeks ago, where we're going to begin prayer on our own and then praying in groups together.